Well, today is our last class in the quarter on today. And I wanted us to end with the book of Jonah. Let's turn our Bibles there and let's talk about Jonah for a bit. And oftentimes we think about Jonah and think about his attitude and his disobedience toward God and the great fish that was prepared for him. But we do know that this particular book has Jonah as a character within it, but this book is about God. This book is about God and the things that he has done through Jonah and through this particular situation from a providential perspective. Number one, we understand, according to verses 1 through 3, that wickedness was before the Lord. The Ninevites, who were Gentiles, had sinned grossly before God. And the Bible teaches us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." The word cry there is a very powerful word. The idea of proclamation. Go preach. Go preach. Jonah's responsibility was to go and preach to the Ninevites. We understand that when Jonah was approached by God, if I can use it in that particular way, going to Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2, he was in his hometown. He was in his hometown. Now, this was not the first time that God had approached Jonah. I'm not talking about going to the Ninevites, but there was another situation that I really don't want to talk too much about, but I do want to just give you the reference as it relates to your notes. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, God had spoken to Jonah on a previous occasion. And I thought that was pretty interesting that he had spoken to Jonah. So this was not his first occurrence with Jonah. So Jonah knew the word of God. He knew the will of God. He knew what God was capable of. And we'll see that in chapter 4. But Jonah was commissioned to go preach. But Jonah's goal was not God's goal. His goal wasn't God's goal. It's unfortunate. And there's some history that we can bring out. You can go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. We can bring out some of that history between he and this particular group of people. He didn't like these people. He didn't believe that they were worthy of salvation. He and these particular people had a run-in, if you will. So that's something that you want to keep in mind as it relates to the background. But notice, God tells him in verse number 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh." But we see in verse number 3, Jonah arose and he flew to Tarshish. That's interesting. That God tells him, "You get up and you go there." And Jonah says, "No, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go somewhere else." And notice what took place. He flees to Tarshish for a particular purpose. Notice what the purpose is: to get away from the presence of the Lord. You know, when I was looking at this, and I've studied this on previous occasions, a few passages came to mind. Number one, in Psalm 139, I believe verse number 7 and 8, the psalmist there says, "Where can I go from thy presence?" Is there anywhere a person can go, whether it is physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, is there anywhere that a person can go that God does not see them? It's interesting that the psalmist would say that if I go to Sheol, if I go to the grave, if I go to the depths of Hades, hell, if you will, you're there. You see. But turn to Hebrews 4, verse number 13. I just want to make this quick point from a New Testament perspective. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse number 13, notice what the Hebrews writer has to say concerning the Lord, if you will. Okay? When we consider verse number 13, notice what your Bible there has to say. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight," talking about God, "but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have or must give an account." It's interesting. the verse before that, the word of God is quick and powerful. Here, everything is open to him. There's nothing that God doesn't see. There's nothing that God doesn't know. When a sparrow hits the ground, God knows about that. It's interesting that he knows everything. So here we find Jonah, going back to Jonah chapter 1, he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what made him think he could do that, but he thought he could do that. And sometimes man thinks he can do that as well. They say the safest place to hide is in your mind, but that's not too true. That's not too true. So we find that he arises, he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and now we see that he went down to Joppa, found a ship, paid the fare, and went down into it. It's interesting that Jonah, when he was fleeing away, fleeing from the Lord, he went down, paid money, went down, down, down. Friends, when one flees from God, there is no way, nowhere you can go but down. So here, this, and this is a man of God. This is a prophet of God, a preacher for the Lord, if you will. And notice what he says. Notice what he said, the latter part of verse number 3. He went down into it, talking about the ship, to go with them to Tarshish. Notice, from the presence of the Lord. That's the second time that that phraseology is used. Look at verses 4 through 9. Just real quick, just kind of want to give some overview. Want us to talk about Jonah and then give some application as we go, but kind of save some for the end. Verses 4 through 9, we see a response to Jonah's disobedience. A response. There's a response to disobedience. Put in your notes Hebrews chapter 2, 2 and 3. That's a good passage right there, or passages. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid. Every man cried. Now, the word cried here is a different Hebrew word than the one that God told Jonah to go cry out. This particular word is a calling out. They called out to their gods. It's as if they're saying, come to us, help us, we need help. And notice, not only did Jonah's sin cost him fare, Jonah's sin cost them cargo. Friends, there's no way that sin only affects one individual. And it's the same thing that we see like in the book of Joshua with during the time of Ai and Achan. All right? And notice what's going on. Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, lay down, fell asleep. Captain came to him, said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not die, perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know who caused this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation?" Five questions are asked here. Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? He doesn't answer all of the questions. Usually when people go down, 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 they don't answer all the questions. He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, made the sea and the dry land." I'm glad he told the truth there. God responds to this. Notice, verses 10 through verse 16, deep disobedience usually leads men to the deep. Okay? The men were exceedingly afraid and said, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. There's that phrase, third time right there. Because he told them. At least he told them the truth. "Hey, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm at the bottom of the ship. This is why I'm asleep. I'm trying to get away from God. I'm trying to get away from God." Now, what was Jonah what was he trying to escape? Now, we could say he was trying to escape preaching to Nineveh. All right, well, yeah. But really, he was escaping the authority of God. God had all authority over his life. He didn't submit to it. Y'all think about that. When a person doesn't do God's will, they're not submitting to authority. Does that sound strange? Yay or nay? Really, disobedience is an authority issue. He did not submit to the authority of God. God gave him a command. He didn't do it. Notice what he says. He said, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." Now we know the story here. They didn't want to do this. They didn't want to cast this man into the sea. They didn't want innocent blood, at least in their mind, on their hands. But that had to happen. Verse 14, "Therefore they cried out," there's that word again, kara, they cried out for help to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood." This was their mentality. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And notice, they picked Jonah up and they threw him in the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. It's interesting that they did this to save their own lives. But we'll find out here in a few seconds that this was definitely God's doing. This was God's doing. God was going to make sure that the Ninevites heard the word. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through verse number 22 in that area. It's through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. He had to go preach to the Ninevites. They were in their sins. Their sins had come up before God, and God knew the only way that they can get themselves right, someone has to go and preach. Keep in mind, they're Gentiles. They were not under the law of Moses. Right, Brother Pope George? They were not under the law of Moses. But it also teaches us, Brother Ventura, that all men are under some law. Man cannot do what he desires to do when he wants to do when he wants to do it. So we see in Jonah chapter 2, the first six verses is very interesting. He's cast into the water. God goes to work. He prepares this great fish for Jonah. He's in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus would refer to this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Let's go ahead and make a great hermeneutical point. Jesus refers to Jonah as it relates to him being in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. You know what that teaches us? That the book of Jonah and the character of Jonah is true. It's true. We can believe the book of Jonah. Why? Jesus, why would Jesus refer to a fictitious character? Why would he refer to someone who never existed? What about the skeptics who may say, there's no way that this could take place? Jesus, if Jesus is true as a man, as a character, as God, then we have to believe everything he has said. And he said, he referred to Jonah. Friends, that's a great point for us as Christians in order to solidify and validate our faith even more and more. Notice the first couple of verses. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly, and he said, now it's interesting. Jonah is in the deep, inside of a fish, and he's talking to God. You know, I thought about men or soldiers who are in submarines. A Christian who is in a submarine, well below the sea surface, the ocean's floor, or near the ocean's floor, they can pray to God. And guess what? God will hear them. Doesn't matter if we're 30,000 feet in the air, God will hear us. Doesn't matter. A child of God who is living faithful to God, God will hear them. Notice, he cries out to God in verse number 2. And notice what he says. "I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," this is the underworld, "I cried out. And you heard my voice." Notice the language here. "For you," verse number 3, "cast me into the deep." Hold on, I thought the men did. God, Jonah said, you did this. You know, I think it's a great point for us to understand that sometimes, even in our own personal lives, We like to blame others for things that may happen to us, but it may be the best thing for us. It gets us focused. It's one thing, and if I could refer to this without embarrassing my brother, Brother Dennis, you know, took me to go look at some guns one time. Is that all right? Can I use this? Okay, thank you. And all these guys were out there, and they was making sure that their guns were precise. And they was aiming them, and making sure that everything was on the table, was padded down, and everything was tight. Colby, you like guns. You know, it takes a lot of time. Precision. And when they was firing them things off, it was hitting. Hold on. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives that get us more focused, right? At times in our lives, we're not as focused as we need to be. You know what's happening to Jonah? Jonah's getting his focus back. He wasn't praying for them Ninevites. They were not in his scope, if you will. He could care less about them, and that's the truth. Now, this is God's man. But he's praying to the Lord. And notice the things that he says has taken place in verse number 3. He said, "You cast me into the deep. The floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves have passed over me." Drop down to verse number 5. "The waters surrounded me. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the mooring of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me." I am in a fix. I got weeds around my head. I'm in a fix. He recognized that, right? You know one thing I love about this miracle? Is that God kept this man alive in the belly of a fish. Say, what about Jonah? Who was it about, y'all? It was about God, but it was also about those Ninevites. The Ninevites needed to be saved. They at least needed to hear the message. Jonah needed to get his focus. And God always gets his way. And that's one thing we ought to love about the Lord. If we allow him, he'll get his way even in our own lives. Notice, let me give you some points real quick just to focus on. This was all about the repentance of the Ninevites. Three sets of passages, if I can give it to you. Number one, in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible there teaches us that the goodness of God leads where? To repentance. God is good, and usually when people are talking against God, they don't want us to really believe in God, hope in God, trust in God. They're really saying that we don't want you to really rely upon his goodness. God was so good to the Ninevites that he was willing to work with Jonah to make sure that they received the message. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Number two, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, we understand that meek instruction leads to repentance. Perhaps God will grant repentance, meek instruction. So God wanted the Ninevites to receive this meek instruction. But it wasn't going to happen if God allowed Jonah to continue to go away from his presence. See, Jonah needed to be going toward Nineveh, not to Tarshish. Okay? It's interesting that he went in one direction and God took him in another direction. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we understand that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Okay, y'all get those three? It's the only time you're going to find those in the scriptures. One thing that we're going to see about Jonah, godly sorrow. Another thing we're going to see the Ninevites, godly sorrow. If we can ever get people to truly have godly sorrow, they will repent. They'll change, they'll turn. And I thought about this, Brother Rick, as I was looking at this. I know that Jonah had an attitude. But God worked with Jonah so much that Jonah changed his way of thinking while he was in the belly of the fish. God wasn't rough with Jonah. God needed him to make sure that he get this job done. I don't need Jonah dead. I need him alive so he can go teach and preach. Right? Notice chapter 2, and look at verse number 9 and 10. He says, but I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Look at this verse right here. The last part of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. The word salvation there, the Hebrew word is Yeshua. In the Greek it's Iesus. That's translated Jesus. That's a good word right there. But then notice he says, what he says, is of the Lord, Jehovah. If the Ninevites were going to be saved, Jonah first had to be saved. Okay? It's kind of interesting for us, right? If people are going to hear the message of the Lord from us, we first have to be delivered. We have to be delivered. Now notice verse number 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. That's interesting. God knows fish language. Oh, I love that. It's verses like that that make me smile when I'm studying. Like, man, the Lord knows how to talk to fish. He spoke to that fish. And the fish did what? Now, as I was thinking about this, the fish vomited out Jonah. And in my mind, in the presence of the Lord, he never left God's presence. But because of his mindset and his willingness to change his mind in the midst of a mess, God says, now I'm willing to vomit you out. Now I'm ready to work with you. It's interesting that sometimes we have to be vomited out of situations in order to be ready to go to work. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, a nation of people, Gentiles, who were not under the law of Moses, were going to benefit because this man was vomited out and because he came to himself. He came to his senses. Remember I gave you 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 through 26? Let's look at verse 26 real quick. Look at verse 26 real quick. I just thought about this. I'm going to go ahead and use this right here. Remember I said Jonah came to his senses, which is good because God wanted the Ninevites to be put in the position to come to their senses. All right? They have committed the grievous sins against God. It came up before God. They're Gentiles, not under the law of Moses, but God still wants them saved. In verse number 26 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice what the Bible there says. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Hold on. God wants men and women to come to their senses even today? In essence, these folk have lost their minds. You know what repentance is? It's getting that which you lost. I remember as a kid, mom used to say, boy, have you lost your mind? And why does she have to open up her eyes like that when she said it? Have you lost your mind, boy? No, man. But really, I did. And she helped me gain it back. You know what repentance is? It's getting your mind back. Look at chapter 3. God's will can now be accomplished. Why is this? I think this is a good ending to our character studies. Because 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now God can actually get his will done with these people. He wants them saved. He created them. He loves them. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, a great city, herald to it
preach to it the message that I bid thee, I tell thee. Now, one thing I love about God, Brother Dennis, his message doesn't change. He didn't change his message. Jonah, I need you to go do this. I don't need you to be running away from me, but I'm glad I got your attention now. You know what? There's nothing wrong with God getting our attention. We would rather God get our attention on this time side than on the other time side. Notice, verse number 3. So Jonah arose, and now he's going in the right direction. Is that what it says? He's going to Nineveh now. First of all, he was going away from the presence of the Lord. We know he has all of this background in his mind. I want them people saved. He already knew that God was going to be a gracious and merciful God. He was going to forgive them of their iniquities and their sins. I want them in their sins. No, Jonah. It's not about you, Jonah. Notice, verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now notice the response, friends, to the preaching of the word, okay? Notice the response. Number one, they proclaimed a fast and put sackcloth. Notice the status of the people from the greatest to the least of them. Then notice, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and notice his humility, laid aside his robe, laid aside his authority, okay? Covered himself with sackcloth, that's literally to conceal himself, to cover himself, the idea of repentance, change of mind, sat in ashes. Let's stop real quick. Let's ponder this. Brother Dennis, if I can pick on you real quick. How do you think the subjects felt when they saw their king sitting in ashes and his robe off? What do you think was going on in their mind?
If they respected him as a king, that they were thinking
this message had struck the king so much that it caused them to think. What type of lesson is that for us? Anyone?
We've had times that influence. That can be good or that can be bad. And we can be deserved or
not deserved, earned or not. It's the world we live in. But influence exists. That's right. And as Christians, we should use our influence for good and glory to God. Can you imagine seeing the king, your leader, hearing the message that you heard to, and he responds in repentance? That's big, y'all. That's huge. It's huge. And the reason why it's huge is because we're not talking about some motivational speech. We're talking about a message of turning from your iniquities. Turning from sin. That's why when I look at this and I look at Nineveh and I see what the king had done, he laid aside his robe. Can you imagine him taking his robe off, laying it to the side, and the people seeing him covered in ashes and be like, wow, this is serious. If our king responds this way, we need to respond this way. Notice what he says. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now notice this verse. Who can tell? What is that verse saying right there? How important is this verse right here? What is the king actually hoping for? Say again?
Mercy.
Hopefully God will say, okay, I won't destroy you. Because the message was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be what? You're done. The king, number one, he doesn't want to be overthrown. Number two, he doesn't want to be destroyed. He doesn't want his people to be affected by this. He realizes their state. Which also tells us, now listen to this. Remember what God told Jonah? Go preach unto them what I bid thee. Which also teaches us, friends, that Jonah did not get away from what God said. He said exactly what he told him to say. I believe that's a great lesson for us. You don't have to be a preacher to say what God says. Just be faithful. Be a faithful Christian. And tell your friends and tell your family members and tell your in-laws and outlaws or in-laws who are outlaws. Y'all get that when you get home. Come on now, y'all. You know what? Jonah just told the people what God said. That's what we have to do. Just Christians. Just say what God says. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we perish or may not perish? Verse 10 again. Verse 10 of chapter 2 was powerful. Verse 10 of chapter 3 is more powerful. And it shows how God is actually looking for people to turn away from their sins. Remember when we was talking about Micaiah and how he went and told Ahab that he had sinned by taking Naboth's vineyard, and he repented, he was in sackcloth, his attitude was low. The Bible teaches us that God said, look at Ahab. He humbled himself before me. We see the same thing with the Ninevites. Notice, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Isn't that what we want for everybody in the world? Our friends, our family members. We know that they're living in sin. We know that the things they're doing is not right. We're not talking about Christians here. Jonah is preaching to people who are not his people. Does God want men to repent? The answer is yes. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 9. A very common passage. Very common passage. Notice what the Bible there says in 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wanted the Ninevites to turn from their evil way. And because he wanted them to turn from their evil way, Jonah had to go and preach and teach. Jonah went, he preached, he taught, and the people, the king on down, they turned from their evil ways, and they brought forth fruit worthy of repentance. There's one thing to say that, you know what, I've repented, I've turned away. There's another thing to say that I've repented and actually have shown works of repentance. God saw their works. God wasn't looking for talk. He was looking for actions. All right? Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is very encouraging. Let me give you this real quick. I got this in my notes. I want to make sure I gave you this. Repentance was preached. Repentance was accepted. Repentance was granted. Why? Because repentance was seen. Think about that. God saw their repentance, and God says, okay, I accept that. I accept that. And friends, it's the same today. It's the same today. God is looking for a contrite and broken spirit. Psalm 51. Yes, sir.
So Mike, chapter 4 demonstrates that in chapter 2, Jonah had changed his mind about God's direction, but he had not changed his mind about the Ninevites.
And it's unfortunate that he changed his mind enough to get out of the whale or out of the fish. He didn't actually change his mind fully about them. But God still needed the Ninevites to hear the message. That's the big picture. The big picture is I need the Ninevites to hear this message. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah a little bit. Is that what your Bible said? Exceedingly. Oh.
I remember one time I heard a brother preaching. He said Jonah had one of the best responses at the gospel meeting, and he was mad about it. Yes, sir.
Correct me if I'm wrong. Jonah is a Jew, and he was living in the time of when Jeroboam. And the divided kingdom, most Jews, most Israelites are unfaithful, they're idolatrous. The people of Nineveh are Gentiles, they're under the patriarchal age.
Yes.
And you see a quick response to God, but his own people, he doesn't see that.
That's right. That's right.
And maybe there's some reason why he is despondent over this, perhaps.
No, that's a good point. But also there's history between Jonah's people and the Ninevites. You know, so that's an excellent point. I think about what you just said. I think about how when Paul went to the Jews in Acts chapter, I think, 19. Where is chapter 19, I believe it is. No, chapter 18. Chapter 18, Paul went to the Jews, and they didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. He said, my hands are clean. Now I go to the Gentiles. It's interesting that at times, even Jesus said that your enemies will be those of your own what? House. You know, never feel bad. Is that 18, chapter 18, I think it is? Did you look, Brother Rick? I think it's chapter 18, if I'm not mistaken. But excellent point. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Literally in the Hebrew, and friends, it's not funny, but it's ironic. He was burning up. He was burning up. It was burning him up that they turned away from their evil ways. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord. Can you imagine to just hear him saying this? Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I'm at home. And you speak to me, telling me to go there. I knew this was going to happen. I knew you was going to be gracious and merciful. I knew it. I just knew it. He was burning up. I mean, how do you read this? And there's a sense that you're laughing, but a sense that you're not. But like, Jonah, how could you feel this way? But friends, people feel this way. Just pray that it's not us. Look at verse number 2, the latter part of verse number 2. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know, now we have the reason why he did what he did, that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. The word loving kindness there is chesed. God is just full of loving kindness. He's just kind. One who relents, meaning mood, with pity or move toward pity from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Really, Jonah? Do you really have that attitude? Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Like, how merciful is God to Jonah to even be having this conversation? I mean, he's actually having this conversation with a man that he delivered from the belly of a fish. He should have died. God did him a favor. Number one, you got this tempestuous storm going on. He should have died in the storm. But God saved him, prepared a fish. It's interesting. Jesus went to prepare a place. God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to be saved. Notice verse 5. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, as the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Think about that. Here, Jonah's burning up. It's hot. He's on the east side of the city. Anytime you see the word east, usually got hot air coming. Okay? Remember, God used that strong east wind to part the Red Sea. Job's friend said that you're full of, you have the mouth of the east wind, full of hot air, just hot. So Jonah's hot. God prepares this gourd, this plant for him. He has him covered. He's happy. He's grateful. God prepares this worm. He's nibbling on the gourd, and notice it withered. Now that's the key to this interpretation. It withered, meaning that the gourd just didn't fall over. As the worm is eating this plant, is slowly dying. Now he's upset again. Hold on, Jonah. You make your own shelter. I guess God said that wasn't good enough. I'm gonna make you something better for you. And now this worm comes and he's eating the gourd and it withers away, and now you're upset again. And notice, verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Bad attitude. And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And notice what Jonah says. "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Wow. Really, Jonah? I just put in my Bible, what a bad attitude. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Much cattle." What is necessary in order to discern properly? What is necessary in order to discern properly, good from evil? God's word and an open mind. Good. What passage do we have that teaches that? That really teaches that. What passage?
Luke 8.
And verse what?
Verse 11, I think.
Luke 8:11, it says, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Has to be one that's clearer than that one. Good passage, though. What passage clearly teaches that God's word is necessary for us to tell the difference between right and wrong, right hand, left hand, good and evil? Everybody turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. just want to give us a little bit of insight to why God said what he said to Jonah about these people. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who takes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, the Greek word gymnazo, gymnasium, putting in work to discern both good and evil. I wonder why they needed the word, Brother Rick. Yeah, they're just doing wrong, doing their own thing. Brother Dennis said it right. They were idolaters. And here come Jonah, preaching unto them what God says. And now they're able to discern. And because of their good-hearted king and their good hearts, they say, you know what? We want to do what God says. Now we can tell the difference between right and wrong. Could it be that there are people out amongst us that really want to do that which is right? But they need someone that's going to tell them. Yes, sir.
We know that God came seeking to save everybody.
Yes.
Is it possible that in our Christian walk, we have come across people that we don't want in the church?
Yes. It's unfortunate. You'll never see a face that God doesn't want saved. Yes, sir.
It's for me, it's interesting that it ends with, well, I believe, last verse of Jonah 4, that it's God's answer to him, that you don't really see Jonah's answer. And it's interesting because it's kind of like he had, whoever wrote it, which I guess you say that Jonah, he had to leave it that because you can kind of figure out Jonah's answer on it. God wants the reader of it now to kind of look at that, rather than put a rhetorical question and really think, how would you answer this? As in, are you like Jonah? Would you care more for something that you put no effort into than a city of 120,000 people just because they have wronged you? And it's kind of like he's leaving it up to the person to, like, offer that. Are you more like God, or do you have stuff you need to work on?
That's right. That's good. Appreciate that. Any final thoughts? It's been good. It's been a good quarter. I really hate to see it come to an end. God bless you.